The last time I preached here was maybe 2018, 2019. And you guys were at a rest stop. Do you remember that the Cultural Arts Center? It was a rest stop where you stopped to get, you know, pamphlets for Great Wolf Lodge. It was like your outreach was like Water Country USA pamphlets. But to see where God has brought us is pretty special. From one campus to two. And the amount of people that will be written in the Lamb's book because of it is incredible. And so, who loves your pastors, Keno and Megan? Come on, give them a huge hand. And I love them. Keno and I got saved around the same time, and he needed a little bit more work than I did. But we also started ministry, full-time ministry, around the same time. And so we would call each other on like Saturday nights, like, "Hey, dude, what are you preaching?" You know, like, "I don't know." Saturday nights, yeah, that's you. You heard that right. And over the years, like, when I first started ministry, I didn't know what a series was. And Keno put me, he was like, "Yo, you should do a series. Like, you don't have to start a new topic every time. You can talk about talking for a couple weeks." I was like, "What? That's amazing! I'm gonna do that." And so, so you can thank Keno for that, but. We're going on vacation together in a few months, and that's when you know you're real friends. Like, there's friends that help you move, you know, and they're great friends, you know what I mean? And there's other friends that you go on vacation with, those are your real friends, amen? And so I love your pastors, and they're really special to Alyssa and I. And so go ahead and high-five two people before you take your seats, and let's, yes, release the kids. Kids, get out of here. Do it. Get out of here. Go wherever you go. Yes. Learn about Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6. And at the beginning of the year, our senior pastor, Steve and Sharon Kelly, who loves Pastor Steve and Sharon, they are thebomb.com, and they go away close to the beginning of the year to seek God on what the direction of our church is going to be. And this year, our true north, our focus as a church in 2022, comes from God speaking to the prophet Zechariah. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. Come on, someone say spirit. And it comes out of Zechariah's encouragement to a man named Zerubbabel, who was tasked with rebuilding the temple of God after the first temple was destroyed. So the first temple was planned by King David, built by his son King Solomon, and destroyed 400 years later by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because the Israelites once again turned their backs and their hearts away from the one true God and began worshiping other gods, man-made gods. So the prophet Jeremiah prophesies not only about the destruction of the first temple, but also a 70-year exile. And when Zechariah shows up to the scene, those 70 years are up. And God uses Zerubbabel to begin to rebuild the temple. And as he begins, construction abruptly stops. And for 17 years, the second temple sat unfinished. So poor Zerubbabel is sitting there with a God vision, but no money, no manpower, a clear opposition, and no government backing. Anyone can relate to Zerubbabel? You ain't got no government backing on your dream, right? So God sends the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah's name actually means "the Lord has remembered." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has remembered. And what a fitting name for a prophet sent to help put back together what the enemy believed was completely destroyed. And I just believe that. I reckon that is a word for someone in here today. Your life has been riddled with opposition, and here you are today, somehow sitting in the four walls of a church in Richmond, Virginia, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, saying, "Son, daughter, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you." And everything that the enemy has tried to destroy your life with, he will use to elevate you and put the devil, the accuser, to shame. Can I get an amen from somebody? Zechariah was called to encourage and mobilize God's people to accomplish a task that faced insurmountable odds. And God speaks to him in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6. So it says this. It says, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit.'" Come on, someone say spirit. says the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small beginnings? Zechariah was sent by God to tell the people that if you do this without me, you will not accomplish it. The vision was from God. The motive was from God. Zerubbabel started out with good intentions, but somewhere along the way, God was no longer the driving force directing his work. So my question this morning, and I want you to write this down, is God just a part of my journey, or is he leading my journey? Is God just a part of our story, or just a part of our week, or is he leading our week? What separates us from the world is the Spirit of God. When we gather on Sundays, we worship by the Spirit of God. In community groups that are kicking off next week, when we fellowship by the Spirit of God. When we pray, when we seek him, when we read his word daily, we are aligning with the Spirit of God. And I think in the past, we have done a disservice to Christians by not preparing them. So is a life under the lordship of Jesus better? Absolutely. Who can say an amen to that? When I submitted my life to the lordship of Christ, my life got better. But is it safer? Oh, no. It's dangerous out here in these discipleship streets. Yet it's the most amazing adventure, a roller coaster of a journey. Who loves roller coasters in here? Like, that's your thing? Why? You know what I mean? I hate roller coasters with a passion. I like myself. You know what I mean? I love myself. I don't need to trust in some guy. Have you ever seen guys running these operations, right? Like, I don't need to trust, put my trust in my life in someone else's hands riding a roller coaster. But I married into a roller coaster family. You know what I mean? Anybody else like that? You married, like, everyone in my wife's family loves roller coasters. And so we took the kids to Disney World this April after Easter. And we spent one day at Magic Kingdom because that's all we could afford. And then we went to Universal. And so Universal has, I'm from Norfolk, Virginia. I'm not scared, okay, of roller coasters. You know what I'm saying? I'm not scared. I just don't like them, okay? I don't like the feeling of your stomach going into your throat. Why would I? No, why? You know what I mean? And so to prove my brother-in-law's and my in-law's wrong, I rode every single ride. And there's this one ride at Universal Studios. It's called the Harry Potter ride. Have you ever ridden this ride before? I know it's demonic already. You know what I mean? Because it's Harry Potter. But I was like, I'm gonna ride the Harry. Anyone has ever ridden this ride? It's okay. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Has anyone ever ridden the Harry Potter ride in church? You know what I mean? So I get on this ride, and there's this long line of thousands of people getting through this ride, and the ride is the worst ride in the world. It has every single thing that you hate about rides. Right, you don't have a harness on. You just have this little rope across your waist, and then one's like, it's a motorcycle and like a little offshoot thing that connects to a motorcycle. And so I put my wife in there to keep her safe, and then I rode the motorcycle. You know what I'm saying? And we're riding this thing. It's super fast. There's bumps. There's turns. There's this thing where you think the ride is over, but then it drops 150 feet, and then it goes fast. And then it has those things where you think the track is going to run out, and then you're like, oh, no. And then you think the ride's over, but no, you do the whole ride again backwards. It's the worst ride in the world. You know what I mean? But while we are riding up or walking, standing in line at this ride, I noticed these signs about every 20 feet, and there are these big red letter signs, and this is what they say. It says, this ride simulates dramatic aerobatics. Yeah, get out of town. This ride will suddenly accelerate, stop, climb, and drop, persons with the following conditions should not ride this ride. Just take notes, all right? When you go to Universal Studios, expectant mothers, those who have back, neck, or any hurting physical condition at all, those who experience motion sickness, dizziness, or have a medical sensitivity to strobe effects. This ride is not for those who are claustrophobic, have a fear of heights, or those who have heart conditions or high blood pressure. In other words, no one should ride this ride. You hear me? Every 20 feet, they have these warnings. And at the end of the ride, I'm not lying, there is a medical staff waiting with a defibrillator. When we got to the end of the ride, there was someone who was being attended to by EMT staff because of how crazy this ride is. And I just thought, my goodness, isn't the Christian journey just like that? The Bible is full of instruction of what this ride is going to look like. We should have a sign at the door at every campus that says, warning, when you walk with Jesus, he will speak to you about changing your life and for the cause of Christ, and it will be uncomfortable, even dangerous. If life is all about you and your ministry and your own selfish ambition, this ride will throw you off of it. If you don't like opposition, people slandering you on Facebook for no other reason than doing what God has asked you to do. If you hate the truth, hate the poor and the needy, hate serving, manipulate others, have a problem with submitting to leadership, or don't believe in the reality of hell, this ride ain't for you. Because this is the ride of calling. All are meant to ride this ride. Because with every acceleration and every bump and every turn and every climb and every drop, you will plunder hell and populate heaven. Can I get an amen from our Richmond campus this morning? And when I was riding this stupid ride, I was holding on so tight to the handlebars that my knuckles were turning whiter than they already are, you know? And I was so tense that there was no enjoyment whatsoever. But the moment I realized that I was no longer in control and leaned in on the fact that I'm fastened in, that this ride was built and tested with intricacy, I stopped trying to control what I couldn't anyway and finished this ride with excitement and a story to tell. And the Christian journey is not one that is fashioned with man-made weldings, but with the promises of heaven. And in our Christian journey, when we stop obsessing with what we cannot control and put our trust in Jesus, it changes everything about this ride called the Christian walk. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. Amen? God, you just aren't a part of my journey. You are my journey. So the question I want to answer in our time together is, what does the Spirit of God allow us to accomplish? You ready? Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's about to go down. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you. We worship you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way here in Glen Allen and even in Richmond. God, you're preparing a way in downtown right now. And I just pray, God, that that if people don't know you, they'll leave knowing you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What does the Spirit of God allow us to accomplish? Number one is this. By his Spirit, we cherish the day of small beginnings. By his Spirit, we cherish the day of small beginnings. The world despises the day of small beginnings. They only rejoice with those who reach the mountaintop. But it is the people of God, led by his Spirit, that rejoice in humble beginnings. It is God who put the potential in a seed, that something so small and minuscule has the ability inside of it to feed an entire nation. Why? Because heaven cultivates potential and the world wastes it. I want to show a photo. Do you know, I want to put that picture up. Do you know who that is? Anyone know who this is? Now, there's a good chance you don't. Most of us wouldn't have a clue who this is. What if I told you that in 2001, this person was ranked the number one basketball prospect in the world, ranked higher than Carmelo Anthony and LeBron James. The buzz about this player was unbelievable, a player who would never be drafted by a top school and someone who would never play a millisecond in the NBA. But at the time, the so-called experts genuinely thought that he would be an all-time great. His name is Lenny Cook. This is a high school senior who averaged 31 points a game. You don't understand how hard that is to do. And a couple of years ago, I watched a documentary on Lenny Cook. And the entire documentary is about this young player. It's on YouTube for free. You can give it a go. This young player who had all the talent in the world, but none of the character. And 10 years later, after a failed basketball career, he is reminiscing on his shortcomings. And there's this powerful image at the end of the documentary where they edited Lenny Cook currently speaking to his younger self as cameras were following him around when he was 19 years old at a basketball camp. And as he's speaking to his younger self, 19-year-old Lenny Cook was standing by himself alone on the sidelines, not practicing with his team because the coach asked him to do something he didn't feel like doing. So speaking to his younger self, he says this. He says, "So you the man now, huh? But I mean, the numbers speak for themselves, but with this attitude, where you are going to be in 10 years from now is nothing that you dreamed about. Everyone loves you now, but little did you know in 10 years' time, you'll be throwing your own birthday party. Everyone that so-called loved you when you were at the top of the world won't be around. Trust me, I know. But you'll find out the hard way. You don't want to get up for practice, but you want to be in the club. You don't want to work for it, but you want to go to Jacob the Jeweler and get a $10,000 chain before you even make it to the NBA. If you were just humble and worked hard, you could have achieved absolutely anything. But look at you now," the most powerful part of the documentary. He says, "You're a nobody." Now, we know that Lenny Cook is not a nobody, but if there's still breath in his lungs, there's still a calling on his life. But it's such a powerful image. And the difference between the trajectory of Lenny's life and the life of his peers was that Lenny did one thing that they didn't. Lenny despised the day of small beginnings. It's in these days where your character is formed and your heart is tested. It's in the day of small beginnings that is our proving ground. It's the day of small beginnings where we toil the dirt of our lives and remove the obstructions to growth to reap a harvest that we could never imagine. Listen to what Zechariah 4:6 says. "Not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O gray mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." Verse 10, "For who has despised the day of small beginnings?" As the church, as the people of God, let's never despise the day of small beginnings, but cherish them. Amen? Number two is this. What can we accomplish by the Spirit of God? Number two is, by his Spirit, we are unashamed of the gospel. We are unashamed of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with being cool, right? It isn't sinful to be stylish. Like we can wear fitted jeans and Yeezys and have tattoos, you know? I feel like it's like the millennial pastor uniform, you know? Like skinny jeans, maybe some Chelsea boots, tattoos to show that they had a past, you know what I mean? And we can look like culture. We just can't afford to act or think like the world. We are called to be in the world, not of the world. You can wear fear of God, but do you actually have the fear of God? And I say that because what I've noticed among Christians is the closer that we mimic the world or want to be like the world, the more ashamed we start to feel about the Word of God. Have you ever been afraid to tell people that you're a Christian? Have you ever been embarrassed to tell your coworkers what you do on a Sunday morning? Like you would never dream of posting a picture at church. I don't know, people might think I believe in God or something, you know. You know what? I'm not going to post because it's going to mess with my brand, you know. Better yet, do people in your world even know that you're a Christian? I ask the question with deep humility because the world is relentlessly harsh towards Christians socially. But if you're struggling with the question, I reckon it's not just fear, rather the fear of being misunderstood. Better yet, this innate fear that our culture is starting to have, Christian culture in particular, of being portrayed as unloving. And out of that fear, we will bend our morals to portray this misguided definition of compassion. I want you to write this down. We do not have to compromise the truth to have compassion for people. We do not have to compromise the truth to have compassion for people. You know why? No one loves humanity more than the God of the Bible. So don't you dare be ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. You're pastors, amen? Either, even though I'm in prison for him, hopefully I won't go to prison, but with strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, of the truth. 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." I love that. The Spirit of God rests upon you. You know, a few months ago, probably at the beginning of the year, I was asked to be a part of a board in the city of Norfolk. And the board's job was really to somehow bridge the gap between faith-based organizations who have all of these resources and our Norfolk public schools. And so the Norfolk Public Schools realized, oh my gosh, all of these churches are doing these things like Serve Day for our schools. We should probably tap into that and make a database of churches that are working with what school, and we'll be able, if there's any other church that wants to partner with Norfolk Public Schools, we can set them up with a school that hasn't had any help yet, right? It's awesome. And so they invited me on that board to create it's so funny, man. Like, anything that has to do with government, they just love long names. You know what I mean? The Norfolk Public Schools Faith-Based Partnership Summit. That's what it was called. I was like, can we change the name? They're like, no, that's it. I was like, okay, great, awesome. So it was the Norfolk Public Schools Faith-Based Partnership Summit. And so I was a part of planning that. And it's every administrator in Norfolk Public Schools had to be at it. And we invited, my job was to make sure that all the churches in the area were invited and knew about it. And so a couple hundred administrators and pastors and leaders showed up to this summit. And I was able to speak. And it was just, Wave Church really shined in that because we've been doing this for 22 years, you know. And it was just amazing to see all of the awesome churches and people of God going, this is what we do. And no one knew about it. It was awesome, right? The problem was Norfolk Public Schools made a huge mistake. They decided to post this on social media. Now you can imagine the comment section was unreal. I mean, and you know how like famous people say, never read the comment section. Well, I'm not famous, so I was just on the comment section like, oh my gosh, I was like getting really excited and hot. I'm gonna say something. You know what I mean? I'm gonna DM them. But people were commenting things like, well, what about the separation of church and state? You know, I hope the pagan societies were invited. That's what somebody commented. I hope the pagan societies were invited. Like, this is disgusting. They shouldn't be preaching in schools. And I just thought to myself, we are not preaching the gospel in schools. We are portraying the gospel in schools. Like the ridicule, the lies, the mean-spirited words typed on that page, it was unbelievable. But it didn't make me feel ashamed or embarrassed. It lit a fire inside of me that we are on the right path. We just did our Serve Days. Anyone was a part of Serve Day? We just did our Serve Days across all of our campuses in their prospective cities where hundreds, over 500 volunteers across all of our campuses were a blessing to their community. And in the midst of the ridicule, we will continue to paint, continue to clean, continue to landscape, and help teachers organize their rooms for the school year. Fine. Get mad that we sent a team of Bible-believing, soul-winning, gospel-driven Christians to elementary schools where every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, we deliver presents and food for those who are in need, feeding thousands of people across our campuses. Sure, get riled up that we have programs like Manpower and Shine Girl that seek to eradicate bullying and encourage and help build the self-esteem of our young people. Not only that, But in January, we had two snowstorms, and our team headed to our local schools with shovels and salt to help clear the walkway so our children and teachers can get to class safely. And to top it off, you'll just be really upset about this, but at the end of the school year, we had it in our hearts. Pastor Sharon had it in her heart to give gift cards to nurses and teachers to say thank you for pushing through these last 2 years, because being a teacher and a nurse over the pandemic was not easy. And so with the generosity of these Bible-thumping evangelical Christians, we delivered Amazon and Target gift cards to the oncology department at our children's hospital and to five local elementary schools for all of their staff. With a card, and I quote, that said, you are seen, you are known, and there is a church in this city that is praying for you and cheering you on. Why? Because we are unashamed of the gospel. We don't have to compromise the truth of Scripture to love people. It is the truth of Scripture that shows us how to love people. God isn't asking you to go into work on Monday morning with a megaphone and scream John 3:16. Hello, everybody. I have an announcement to make. Sorry, boss. John 3:16. Like, no. Don't do that. That's obnoxious, right? He's asking us to live like Jesus. And Jesus doesn't need any of our help in loving people. He already gave it all on the cross for every human being that has walked the earth. And we cannot adopt the customs of this world that are in opposition to the wisdom of Scripture. And when we start to believe that we are smarter than the Bible, we have lost it. There is a reason why this thing has lasted through the centuries. No other document compares. The Bible is in a league of its own because it is the very spirit of heaven. Amen? Number three, the band can come on up. I'm sweating way too early in the morning. Just pumped. I'm pumped about this. The Spirit of God. We can do nothing without the Spirit of God. I don't want to do anything in ministry without the Spirit of God. Amen? Healings don't happen without the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not happen without the Spirit of God. Lives transformed, they don't happen without the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, this is a Bible reading book club. Number three is this. By His Spirit, our hearts are transformed. These points they're really for me more than they are for you to help me focus. But there's beauty in simplicity. By His Spirit, our hearts are transformed. Maybe one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 5. This is the part of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the greatest message ever preached. And Jesus isn't just talking to people who don't know Him. He actually, they call it the Sermon on the Mount because He walked up a mountain. And He's like, I'm gonna see who's gonna follow me. Who's gonna trek up this mountain? Those are my real disciples. So He's talking to disciples, people that believe that He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah that they've been waiting for. So this is Jesus going there with people who are sold out for Him. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." Dang, Jesus. Right. "It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell." Now, you read a passage like that, and on the surface, you're thinking, is Jesus asking all of us to have no arms and no eyes? I used to preach that Jesus didn't mean this literally. For years, it's simply hyperbole. Now, that's true to a point, but I reckon Jesus meant this to be taken literally. Now, some of you are like, oh, God, where's this going? I love Josh Howerton's explanation of this. He says, Jesus says if anyone lusts, they've committed adultery where? In their heart. Imagine a lustful person who determines to cut off every part of themselves that causes them to sin. they touched someone inappropriately, so they cut off their hands. But then they lust with their eyes, so they gouge out their eyes. But then they realize they can still say sinful things, so they cut out their tongue. But then they listen to things that stir up their lust, and so they cut off their ears. They keep cutting off appendages, but can never seem to cut off the part that actually causes them to sin. Jesus is telling his disciples, in order to do that, you're going to have to cut out your heart. And only I can do that. It isn't our hands that causes us to sin. It's our hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Listen, church, here and online. To live by the Spirit of God is not just behavior modification, it is heart transformation. And the only one that can perform surgery on the soul is Jesus. You received the word this morning? Is that okay?